The subject on my heart today is unity. I have a maybe a burden for the people of God that we be more unified. And the way the Lord gave me this burden, back in October, I was in Colorado for 3 weeks. What had happened is my company has sent me out there. What was going on was there was a resort community in Colorado. And the company had a lot of accounts in that resort. I worked for the propane in a propane industry. And they had set these propane tanks the wrong way. They were out of code. And things had finally reached a head that something had to be done. And so what they did was they called out for airborne volunteers. That's people in the company who are willing to go out there and work for this particular district. This district was undermanned, and they were barely keeping their head above water. They couldn't take care of this themselves. And so when I arrived, we didn't have a whole lot of guidance, it seemed, but the Lord did bless because he put me together with two other guys, and we did work together well. There was they at first suggested that we work separately, but we decided let's work together on this thing, and the Lord really did bless. And I just want to say, I just want to point out a few differences that we had. Now, like I said, there was three of us guys. Now, the first man, let me see if I can do a little bit better job here. First man was Jeff. Then there, of course, was me. And Antonio, we'll just call him Tony for short. Now, here were some of the differences that we had. There was differences of color, all right? Jeff is white. I am black. Tony is Mexican, all right? There were differences between states. Now, Jeff came from Michigan. In fact, he sounded more Canadian, said the word A a lot, all right? Now, me, obviously, I'm from Kansas / Oklahoma. Tony was from Wyoming, okay? We had different ages. Jeff was 62. I, at the time, was 38. Jeff was looking at retirement. I'm pretty close to 40 years old. Tony was 32. Now, just a couple years removed from being in his 20s, all right? We had different years of experiences. Jeff had 30 years experience with a job. I had 12 years, okay? Antonio had 3 years, all right? We had different positions. Now, Jeff was a full-time airborne employee. 3 weeks out of the year, he was somewhere else helping out another district. But his main job was being a delivery driver, all right? So let's put a D right there. Now, my position is being a service tech. In other words, installing equipment, fixing things. This job was more suited for me, to be honest. So I'll put ST there for service tech. Now, Tony, he started off in the company as a driver, but now he's a manager at his particular district, all right? Found out that we had different educations. Now, Jeff only had a high school diploma, and he began to work. Now, me, I do have some college, but all as far as I got was my associate's degree. Tony, however, has his bachelor's degree, all right? Now, we had different family dynamics. Jeff is adopted. Tony was raised by his grandparents. I was the only one who was raised by my own birth parents, all right? Okay, so why am I pointing out all of these differences right here? Because any one of these differences was enough for us to stop us from being able to work together. Yeah. These same differences are some of the same things the world is putting blocks as far as working together. But we find that the devil excels at finding points that separates us and causes disunity. And if we begin to focus on these differences, the devil wins. All right, he begins to try to find some points of contentions. All right, one thing we did on this job was we learned to use each other's unique gifts, each other's unique differences, for the good of the job. And I was thinking that that's the same thing with us. We need to find the unique gifts, the difference that we have, put that together for the good of the body. We were all able to contribute ideas. We all listened to one another. We came to decisions together. And we got to a point where we can do what needed to be done without telling each other, all right? If somebody was working over here, the other person would work on this job over here. We got to where we can order each other around without being offended at each other, all right? Now, here's one way that we were able to use our differences. Like, we'll take our positions right here. Now, remember we talked about Jeff was an airborne employee. He goes all through the country helping out. It turns out that Jeff had actually been at this same district delivering gas before. Now, this particular resort didn't have straight lines up and down where you can find things easy. So what we would do is we'd hand Jeff the map and say, Jeff, we need to find this location here. He'd take the map, jump in his truck, and take us exactly where we need to go. Saved a lot of time, all right? Now, me, my job was a service tech, okay? Now, I want to keep in mind that none of us decide, okay, I'm going to take control of this job because of my position, all right? Now, I was a service tech. Now, either one of these guys can do the job, all right? But here's the deal. I was the one most familiar with the paperwork that needed to be filled out on this job, all right? So, had there been any fires or any explosion, this is the paperwork that they would be looking at to make sure everything was okay. So that was my job. Now, Tony was a manager at his location back in Wyoming, all right? Now, what he did was if we ever ran into any difficult customers or if we had to do some meetings of some type, that's when Tony stepped out to the forefront to take care of those issues, all right? So we all sort of worked together. Now, there was even a lady involved with this. Now, her name was Cynthia. She liked to be called Cindy. Now, she was from Utah. Now, I had to give her respect because she outranked all of us. Her responsibility took in several states, all right? Now, I had to give her respect even though this was her first project. She had been promoted to that position. This is her first project. She had never worked in the field. In our industry, people who come up from the bottom tend to be more respected. She wasn't one of those persons. She had a successful business and then came into our industry. All right. Now, about the second weekend, I thought Cindy made a pretty bad call. What had happened was there was a propane tank sitting at a customer's location. The customer had built a deck and an awning over this thing. Our trucks with the cranes couldn't go in and pick that thing up, all right? Well, what Cindy decided was, well, you guys can pick that thing up by hand, okay? I didn't quite like that because, for one thing, I've been having back trouble for a while. I didn't want to re-injure my back. I was sure that she was breaking some company policies in there somewhere, but I couldn't really say anything. But we got it out, and everything was okay, but I was a little bit upset. I wasn't too happy. Hour or two later, I was still not very happy. Eventually, things went on. I just forgot about the whole thing. But the third week, guess who had to work closely with Cindy? Now, remember, Tony was taking care of this stuff. Tony was only there for 1 week. Now, I was the one who had to deal with Cindy in a very... more closely, all right? Trying to get things done, last minute things that need to be worked out. My point is, if I could not forgive Cindy, how could we have worked well together? So in other words, there was some forgiveness that was needed. And in the end, I actually ended up respecting Cindy. Turned out that she listened to us, asked our opinions about things. And when it's all said and done, I walked away saying that if I had to work with Cindy again, I could. And in fact, a month later, she did call my boss and request me to go back. although at that time I could not, all right? We were able to work so well together that they gave us what to do for 1 week. We were able to knock that out in 2 days, all right? That's how well we were able to work together. And I thought about how were we able to do that? And there were some common denominators. We were all hired by the same company. We were trained through one company, and we all followed the same national codes. The same codes we followed that worked in Oklahoma, that worked in Michigan, that worked in Utah, that worked in Wyoming, and was working in Colorado, okay? Now, what is our common denominator as the people of God? That is being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is our basis for unity, having belief in the Lord, following the Word of God as our code book, so to speak. That gives us the groundwork of working together. Now, there is something that simply being hired by the company and knowing the codes, something that cannot be just, you can't make people learn this. And that's having the right mind, all right? We, at that job site, we understood the stakes, okay? We wanted to help this district out. We understood that there was problems. We understood the company was depending on us. They had spent thousands of dollars to get us there. They had spent thousands of dollars to maintain us there, all right? We had decided that no one was better than the other. We understood the power of unity, and we understood that working together comes from within, knowing that teamwork was the best way to go. Now, for the children of God, what that means is we must be filled with the Spirit of God. That means a total surrender of our will to God, no holding back. The reason why we need the Spirit of God, because the Spirit needs to convince us of the need of unity. In some cases, the Spirit needs to change our minds to make us want to work together. The Spirit of God is needed to accept different personalities, sometimes to disregard those annoying differences and those habits. The Spirit of God is needed to forgive each other, learn how to love each other, deny ourselves, all right? I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and 18. It says, "But now God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." This is why it's so important to be filled with the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is who places us in the body. That's what shows us where we fit in the body. And one thing I want to say, if we are saved, that means we are part of the body. There is no questioning of if we are a part. What it means is we are a part of the body, but are we going to be willing to fulfill that part that Jesus has for us? All right? God has given every one of us something unique to bring to the table. We need the Spirit of God to tell us how to use that gift, all right? Now I want to turn to Psalms 133 and 1. All right, this is a Psalm of David. We don't really know why David wrote this Psalm, but I couldn't help thinking about when the tribes of Israel, came together to anoint him as king, all right? And there was a 7.5 years of civil war against between the house of Saul and the house of David, all right? That meant 7.5 years of war that they were fighting each other. 7.5 years of war, they were killing each other. You don't read too much about the Philistines being defeated in that period of time because they were fighting against each other. But what it says there is, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And I want to say that unity is important to accomplish anything as a group. I want to say that unity is powerful. You can take a small army that's disadvantaged, doesn't have everything a larger army has, but that small army still has a chance to beat the larger army, especially if it is disorganized, if there is no unity. Now, when there is unity, we need to recognize that something special is occurring. Okay, when everybody is on the same page, when everybody has the same visions, when everybody has the same goals, when everybody is willing to work together, willing to sacrifice their desires for the good of others. We want unity anywhere, right? In our families, in our marriages, in our jobs, and in the congregations. Yes, amen. I was inspired. A couple of weeks ago, there was a couple out of the Hoffman congregation. The sister had broken her hip. She had fallen and broken her hip or her leg. I can't remember exactly what it was. But things were beginning to go from bad to worse. And that brother started making calls to the saints of God for prayer. And I was on the job, but I got that prayer request. I stopped and I sent that prayer request on up to Wichita to my father. And then I pulled over on the side road and a side street and I began to pray myself. And I was thinking how no doubt there are four or five congregations praying for this sister, urgent need of prayer. And the Lord came through for her. All right. The Lord helped her out through that. All right. Now, unfortunately, we see and experience a spirit of disunity all around us. Unity is hard to put together. It's hard to manufacture. And you want to ask the question, why is that? And I want to ask this question, how many people does it take for disunity? How many?
One
person. All it takes is one person. Throw a wrench in the works, so to speak. And many times we actually know who that person is, that one person. They're the person that kind of hinders the cause. Maybe there's more of a focus on themselves. Maybe it's sort of like, I'm better than y'all, or my ideas are better. Or how about just, it's my way or the highway, all right? But we all know when there's disunity, when brethren cannot dwell together in unity. And I don't know about you, but when there's disunity and I'm there, it kind of repels me, all right? It makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to be around that. If there's simple tasks that need to be accomplished, there's no sense of accomplishment. It seems like it takes too long. You tend to get angry and frustrated. And sometimes it can be a painful, damaging experience. And so, Lord, help us not to be that one who breaks unity or even discourage unity. And I was thinking how unity is crucial in a congregation and in the work of the Lord. Because if there's no unity, I don't believe that congregation can operate as God intended. So I believe that we should prize unity, that ability to work together with as little friction as possible. Or if there is friction, Lord can help us to put in that the fruits of the Spirit to kind of smooth things out and move forward. I want to turn to John 17, 20 and 23. Now, to get a little bit of background here, this is right before Jesus was to face Gethsemane. All right. And I have a question to ask you. If you knew that you only had a few hours to live, what would you be praying about? Now, I think I'd be praying and making sure everything is right with me and God. I think my family members and those I love would also be on my mind. And we find it was the same thing with Jesus Christ. All right, but we want to examine the heart of God. What was he thinking in his final moments before he went to the cross? We find him praying for more power. We find him praying for his glorification. He had set down some of his power to come here, down here on earth, and he was praying to the Father, Lord, give me that power back because I'm about to do something where I'm going to need it. And we find him praying for his disciples, for their keeping power. He knew that he was losing, that Judas was about to betray him. He knew that they were going to be persecuted. He knew that there was going to be dealing with evil in this world. And we find him praying for their sanctification, for the purity of the church, because he knew that they were not going to be of this world, all right? But we want to notice what the fourth thing that we find him praying for, all right? Praying for the unity of the believers. 20th says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that thou may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou have loved them as thou hast loved me. And so what Jesus is pointing out is that he and the Father were one. And what he wants is us to be one with the Father in Jesus Christ. All right, but there's another point that he makes here, is that unity shows God's love to the world. Okay, now there's a few points that I noticed that I believe I got from this. And I was thinking that no wonder the devil hates unity so much. Because if we are unified, that's the very tool that can actually bring people to him. So he's going to fight that, all right? He's going to fight against among Christians and congregations. Number two, I believe that this is one of the reasons why it's so important that we worship together. That we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. How do we show unity among each other if we decide to stay home? All right? Now, number three, I thought about how much responsibility that this puts on all of us. Okay? Because, you know, a lot of our congregations tend to be smaller. And sometimes we can begin to look around and try to assign blame as to why this is. And we can begin to look at people, or it's a pastor, or it's the type of service, or if we do this, or if we do that. But I have a question for us, is how is our unity? Because that is the thing that can actually bring people back to God. And I want to encourage us that we do not focus on people, all right? That we focus on the Lord, because when somebody is standing before you, or there's a song leader, or a Sunday school teacher, that person is just a representative of the Lord. So God help us to look beyond people and focus on the Lord, all right? Now, I want to give an example of unifying with the Spirit. Now, when me and my wife got married, I came from the Wichita congregation. She came from the Miami congregation. There is a particular song in our songbook that both of these congregations sing two different ways. All right? They like to sing it. I'm not going to tell you the song. But they like to sing the song very slow with emotion and with feeling. Now, when I think about it, that's too slow. We need to pick that song up, and we just need to just really give that song all, you know, our all, okay? But what is a possibility that I can visit a congregation or go to another congregation and that song gets sung in a way that neither one of us likes? All right, what's the possibility there? Now, the temptation can be is to sit back and fold our arms and say, I don't like the way it's being sung, therefore I'm not going to sing. The problem is there a chance that can affect somebody else in the congregation? All right, now, Now, the problem is that somebody might have needed that song, okay? I have seen God come down when a certain song gets called, and maybe the Lord wanted to do that for that particular song. But if we sat back with our arms crossed, that can hinder the spirit of unity, all right? And Lord, we miss out on the blessing that the Lord wanted us to have, okay? So, I think it's important that we be willing to unify with each other to the glory of God. All right. Now I want to turn to Acts 4, 23-24. And to give the background here, this was after Jesus had already died and risen from the dead. And he told the 120 people to linger there in the upper room. It would find them praying in one accord. That means of one mind, of one heart. Okay? And we find the Holy Spirit came down. And we find the Apostle Peter going out and preaching. And 3,000 men get saved. People get saved. All right? But, you know, that was a great start to the church. But we find out they were going to run into some bumps along the way. And we find that Peter and John is just going out minding their own business. They're going to the temple for a prayer meeting, all right? Along the way, they heal a man. And then they end up preaching a sermon. But we find the religious leaders didn't quite like that, all right? We find that they took a hold of them. And we find they kept them in a hold. And then they threatened them and told them, don't you go preaching in the name of Jesus anymore. But when Peter and John had this problem, this is what they did. They took it to their church. They took it to the church. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. And so we find out that they prayed a powerful prayer. And in verse 31 it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things that he possessed, which was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. This is the result of Jesus' prayer for unity among the church. You find that they prayed in one accord. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They spoke the word of God with boldness. They were of one heart and one soul. It says they had great power, great grace upon them all. We find them being more generous. We find them being unselfish, all right? And the thought that I get from this is when you have unselfishness, a true love for one another, a focus on Jesus Christ, there comes unity in the church. This provides the right atmosphere where God can begin to work among his people. All right, now, we find there are several other instances of the church being unified, but you know the devil took note of that. The devil saw that. He sees unity as a threat to himself, okay? And we find that the Lord and the apostles had to work hard to keep that unity. I'm not going to turn there. I want to bring our attention to Ananias and Sapphira. All right, now we find that Christianity was a new and dynamic force, but unfortunately you found a lot of people joining the bandwagon, so to speak. It was something new and exciting, and they wanted to be a part of that. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, no doubt they saw Brother Barnabas, who had sold his land and give the proceeds to the church, all right? Now, if they were like anybody, if that church back then was like we are, if we saw something like that, we would probably maybe lift up Brother Barnabas just a little bit. Look at what Brother Barnabas did, sold his land. I believe the Lord's really working with him. You know, Ananias and Sapphira wanted some of that. They wanted some of that, a recognition, all right? And we find that Satan entered them, and they attempted to lie by misrepresenting the offering that they were going to give. And we find that Peter, with the help of the Lord, well, the Lord stopped it right there. And unfortunately, they lost their lives in short order. And we can think about that, and we feel that that's really harsh. I mean, why did the Lord do that? But you think about that. What would have happened to the unity if the Lord would have allowed that to happen? Yes. If people were allowed to be hypocritical, not all the way in, but still have good standing among the church of God at that time. And we find that as a result, no one else dared to join them unless they were true believers of God. All right? Now, there were other instances, threats to the unity. All right? How about the Hebrew believers versus the Greek believers, all right? At that time, the church began to take care of the widows. And the Greeks kind of felt like, well, the Hebrew widows are getting taken care of, all right? The Greek widows are just kind of being left alone. They're being neglected. But we find the apostles were proactive. What they did was they said, seek you out seven men, filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with wisdom, and we find them creating the office of a deacon right there. We find that they didn't just allow that to happen. They were working and striving for the unity. How about the Jews versus the Gentiles? Now, all their lives, the Jews were told to not have any dealings with the Gentiles. But now what's going on is the Gentiles are beginning to get saved, and the Jews are beginning to kind of concerned about this. So what Apostle Peter had to do was give a testimony of how the Holy Ghost had fallen on the Gentiles just as well as the Jews. And through that, the lesson here is God is no respecter of persons, striving for the unity. In Acts 15, we have the sad story of Paul and Barnabas. Now, God had used them in a mighty way. But we find that they had a personal strife and that separated them. Now, the work of the Lord still went on. The work of the Lord did not quit there. But I can't help but think that, I wonder if God had more work for Paul and Barnabas as a team. All right, but they separated, okay? And as we go through the New Testament, we find that there was other threats to unity. How about false prophets? Or allowing sin in the camp?
Yes.
How about reversions back to Judaism? Threats of idol worship coming back among them. And we find that the enemy had begun to work on the church of God. And I believe, unfortunately, I believe the devil has been far too successful among us. And so, Lord, help us as the people of God to be able to set ourselves aside, to be able to have discernment, to be able to see and recognize this unity, and be able to stop it for the cause of Jesus Christ. I remember listening to the radio, and there was interviewing a journalist who had embedded himself with U.S. troops during the war of Afghanistan. They were in one of the most dangerous parts of the country at that time. And while he was sitting with the troops, another soldier said, "You see those two men right there? Those guys hate each other, but they'll die for each other." And that challenged me. The fact that these men could not stand being around each other. They had some personal differences. But yet when the bullets began to fly, when the enemy came against them, they forgot all about that. They were able to stand shoulder to shoulder, and they were able to say, I'll sacrifice myself for you to make sure you get home to your family. And I thought, Lord, have mercy on the church of God.
Yes.
Ephesians 4 and 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I think about as the world divides, I believe the Lord would want His church to come together. The more the world has more division, the more He wants His church to come together and show the true unity of His believers. And I believe the cause of Jesus Christ is too important. And I want to say in conclusion that, you know, as a reminder that we just remember that it is the Lord, it is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that is the basis of our unity. And when there is disagreements, and there will be disagreements, and if there's difficulties, that we allow God to work through us and help us come back to our foundation of Jesus Christ for reconciliation. So I ask that you pray for me that I always are looking to keep the unity.